This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Please stand as you are able and join me into the responsive call to worship. We have come this day to learn about what God expects of us. Sometimes we really don't want to know God expects. We are afraid to do things God sees. God is persistent. God will not let us off the hook so easily. We have failed so many times in the past. We have possibly served now. Open your hearts to receive forgiveness and healing. Listen to God. Be ready to work with God for hope, peace, justice, and love. Be with us, Lord. Help us to turn around, to see you, to serve us, to witness, to love you. Amen. Open your eyes, our ears, our hearts, and spirits this morning, God, Lord, that we may be healed of our faithfulness, freed from our fears and anxieties, and placed on the pathways that lead us to peace and service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the context of Lent, Psalm 63 models a spiritual devotion that Lenten disciplines seek to cultivate. A thirsting after God, in this season of Lent, Psalm 63 invites us to recenter our values, expectations, and practices on the only one who is truly worthy of our desire and your love. Let us read verses 1 through 8. God, my God, it's you. I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My bodies desire you in a dry and tired land, no water anywhere. Yes, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and glory. My lips praise you because your faithful love is better than life itself. So I will bless you as long as I'm alive. I will lift my hands in your name. I'm fully satisfied. As with a rich gem. My mouth speaks praise with joy on my lips. Whenever I ponder you on my bed, whenever I meditate on you in the middle of the night, because you've been a help to me and I shout for joy in the protection of your wings. My whole being clings to you. Your strong hand upholds me.
The gospel reading prescribed by the Revised Common Lectionary. It's from Luke chapter 13, the first 9 verses. Listen for the word of the Lord. Some who were present on that occasion told Jesus about the Galileans whom Pilate had killed while they were offering sacrifices. He replied, "Do you think the suffering of these Galileans proves that they were more sinful than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die just as they did. What about those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty of wrongdoing than everyone else in all Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die just as they did." Jesus told this parable. A man owned a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He said to his gardener, "Look, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for the past 3 years, and I've never found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue depleting the soil's nutrients?" The gardener responded, "Lord, give it one more year, and I will dig around it and give it fertilizer. Maybe it will produce fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, send your spirit upon us that you might change our hearts. You might change us from the inside out. Allow our thoughts, our words, to be yours, that we might glorify you and become more and more the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. In our world, when something goes wrong, we try to figure it out, don't we? Just like whether we're planting a tree, like Jennifer talked about with Children's Moment, we try to figure out what's wrong with it. If something goes wrong with electronics or a vehicle or with building a church, we try to figure out, how do we fix it? How do we do things better? That is a core principle of our world, is it not? We try to do things better. We try to learn from our mistakes. While that's great, that's also part of the reason why religion has been shunned more and more over the past few centuries. Our primary focus has been on figuring out how everything works so that we can control the outcomes. And in a sense, while we may not actively, intentionally have this perception, we're trying to live out life in a way that we don't need God, that we can make life and our world perfect. We make this all sound a little better by saying, oh, we're doing this so that we can enjoy a better life. You can have a great life. I mean, isn't that why our ancestors came here? It's for a better life. Isn't that what every generation throughout history has tried to do, is to improve life, to make things better? But we make this better life through all sorts of different lenses, different ways of seeing the world. We make this world sound so great because we live in a first world nation rather than a third world nation. And then, well, okay, that may not be the right way to word it. So we live in a developed nation rather than an underdeveloped nation. And by underdeveloped nation, it's a lot of times because, well, they still believe in those spiritual gods for doing things rather than taking control of it and making life better. All this classification that you and I have had as a part of our life, a framework of how we view life, is actually based on global politics during the Cold War era. It was all set up to say, here are the people who have all of the power and control, and here are the people who claim to, but oh, it's for a wrong reason, and here are the people that really don't have any power. And so we can be good people by helping out the people who don't have any power to become more like us and not like those other nations that are so terrible. As we become aware of this, all these different underlying deceptions are revealed and our world starts to unravel. We become aware of some of those unintentional, or maybe those other aspects of it that are intentional, but we didn't realize it until much later in life. And this awareness has produced many prayers of lament. But it should also produce something more than just a lament. We're entering into an age in which people are realizing that we can't always connect the same actions to a predictable outcome. There's not always a cause and effect. There are many times in which there is a direct correlation between a cause and effect, and we need to pay attention to those predictable laws of nature. I mean, these are the laws of nature that allow us to be able to come from so many different places, to hop in different vehicles and utilize technology, to be able to arrive here into this nice climate-controlled space, to be able to worship God, to be able to connect with people around the world via the internet in this live time, to gather together and to worship. So even when you're on vacation or when snowbirds are in another state, we can still gather together to worship at the same time. So these are good. But yet, there are some events that are beyond our control, beyond our rational explanation. And people are realizing there is a greater power that's at work. There's something beyond us as humans. There's certain mystical aspects of our lived experience, and people are yearning to know more about that. As Christians, we need to learn from Jesus' example to help others be able to see that God is present, that the Trinitarian God that we worship is this mystical part of who we are and how we live. Now, there are some Christians that attempt to prove God's presence through maybe the wrath of God. God is punishing people for their disobedience. These people frame God's judgment through the lens of their own perception of what is right. And oftentimes, what's right, it's what's most comfortable to them. Today's gospel reading reminds us that we're not God. We can't use God as a tool to scare others to becoming what we want them to be. We need to open ourselves up to that possibility that maybe we're the ones who need to change in some way, shape, or form. What is it that we hold on to as the truth of God's word that is unchangeable, and what is it that we've held on to very tightly, but we need to loosen our grip on a little bit more and to say, what if? Today's gospel message begins with message against these perceived relationships between human actions and divine reactions, what many people would call karma in today's world. They offer a description of two tragic incidences that had happened. They talk about Pilate ordering the killing of several Galileans and that he mixed their blood with the sacrifices of the temple. And story of a tower in Siloam that collapsed, killing many people. In our world today, we might think of the World Trade Center towers. We might think of all sorts of other tragic incidences. We can't always connect these disasters as some form of divine punishment. Even though we call tornadoes an act of God, are they? Not always. There may be times when God is using those to wake us up a little bit. But Jesus tells us there's something more. Because if we take this approach, that something bad has happened, so therefore God is punishing you, we are in a sense trying to justify our own actions as being right, good, acceptable, or at least not bad enough to deserve death. Jesus corrects this perception by summing up pretty much everything he had been teaching in the previous chapter, in chapter 12. There he had gone through and said how we need to see things from a kingdom perspective rather than through the lens of this world. Many different examples. He says that God knows the true desires of our hearts, and that is what we need to focus on, not the masks and the outward appearances. Our goals should not be about gaining the things of this world. We need to be rich towards God rather than worrying about our investment portfolios, about living the good life, about keeping up with the Joneses. Jesus doesn't portray God as a God of retribution, punishment. But instead, Jesus says, no, you need to repent He shifts the focus from blaming tragedy, suffering on God to a call for a personal conversion, a call for repentance. We might say this is a lesson that we should have learned when we were in kindergarten. We probably all had that time when the teacher looked at us and said, "Don't be so concerned about what everybody around you is doing. Just focus on what you need to be doing." We might phrase that in a little bit more of a Christian perspective of saying, focus on who God created you to be. Focus on becoming more like Christ. Don't become more like your neighbors around you. We need to change our hearts. We need to change our lives, the way we live out our faith, to be more like Christ. And that is what repentance is all about. The call to repentance is not one of responding out of fear, but out of renewal, transformation, new life. The only aspect of fear within repentance is maybe the fear of not being the people that God intends us to be, of not listening to God, not following God, the fear of choosing temptation, the tempting deceptions of our world over the mysterious love of God. How do we live this out in our everyday life? Too often, Christian communities grow comfortable, passive. It's great to gather together to worship when everything goes nice and the sermon encourages us and makes us feel good, and we leave, "Oh, I'm so refreshed. I feel so good about my faith." We don't like it when we hear messages that convict us and tell us just how sinful we really are compared to all that Christ has done for us. And yet, that cross needs to be the only balance that we weigh our life against. If we want God to shape us and to reshape us, if we want to step out of our comfort zones, truly live out the gospel message, live out repentance of the gospel, we have to be willing to let go of some of those things that hold us back, things that might feel comfortable, things that maybe had a great place in the life of being a Christian, the life of being the church at some point in time, but are no longer relevant. In many ways, that's exactly the message that Jesus proclaimed to the religious leaders of his day. And they crucified him on a cross. This divine call to let go, to be different. It can be difficult to see what that looks like as we look forward, but it is often revealed as we look back, as we reflect back in hindsight, as we accept God's gracious offer of a second chance. And God offers second chances time and time again. The Bible is filled with stories of second chances. Jonah. Jonah ran away from God. God called him to Nineveh. He's like, "Nope, I'm going the other direction." And when the boat almost capsized, he's like, "Yeah, I'm the reason. Throw me overboard." And he went back to Nineveh. And even then, he wasn't real happy about it. David committed adultery and murder. God dealt with him. He repented. Thomas, he doubted the resurrection. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. But yet God gave him a second chance, and Jesus said, "Look, touch, see the holes in my hands, hole in my side." Peter denied Jesus, but Jesus met him on the shores in the morning, offered him forgiveness, gave him a second chance. We've all experienced second chances, have we not? If you don't think you've ever had some second chance in your life, we need to talk. When have you experienced those second chances? We need to share those stories. When have you experienced God's mercy, God's grace? What's the difference between mercy and grace? We need to tell those. We need to proclaim these stories. Now, in the mercy and grace, we'll get into that a little bit more next Sunday, so come back for the rest of the story there. So we take a look at the parable of the prodigal son, or what's typically called the prodigal son, and why maybe we shouldn't give so much emphasis on the son. And it's not about the son being a prodigal, but it's a grace that's offered in a second chance. What is it about the second half of today's reading that connects with our lives? That the fig tree that the gardener or the landowner wanted to cut down. The landowner represents God and the gardener represents Jesus. Landowner says, cut it down. It hasn't produced anything. Get rid of it. The gardener says, give it one more year. Let me tend to it. Let me give it nourishment. Let's see what happens. Let's give it a second chance. God's giving us a second chance as well. Some would say the church is dying. And yes, as we know the church, the institutional church that we've known is in many ways dying. But the church universal is not dying. Christianity is growing. We need to look at our lives of being the church and ask some of these tough questions. What activities have become so intertwined in our daily lives that they're choking out the fruit that God wants for us to bear? That the nutrients aren't able to produce the fruit in our lives. Many of us spend too many hours scrolling on electronic devices. I'm guilty. Many of us turn to mindless entertainment, form of TV shows, movies, other things along that line, to get away from this world, to just kind of check out for a little while. What are other ways that we could make use of that time? To scroll through Scripture, to allow God to give us a little break from reality. Many of us set our priorities on all sorts of things. Things that are good, education and sports and hunting, fishing, all sorts of other recreation. And those are good, but when they become at the expense of our faith, how do we repent of that? How do we help one another become aware of the fact that maybe we've allowed something good to become a deterrent from allowing that fruit to be born in our lives? We need to repent. What are the things that we do as a church that have been so good, and yet maybe we need to change it up? As I've mentioned many times, I would love for a sermon worship time to become more like what our children's time is, where you feel free to interrupt me and to say, oh, but Pastor, time out. What about, hey, I've got an example of that. Would this fit in with it? And that we can have dialogue and conversation about it. In a sense, that's what we're doing during Lent with our noon Lenten gatherings and with our gatherings over at Bob's on the Avenue in the evenings on Wednesday. Sharing these stories. Sharing the ways that God has been at work in our life and helping us to become aware of the things that we need to repent of and the ways that God is offering a substitute, something else that we can do to deepen our faith, that we can produce fruit. What are the things that we as a congregation could do here. Maybe our community could use more Christian-based sports programs. Many of us love sports, so what can we do to train up children with Christian values around sports? That is how extracurricular sports got started, to be able to do that character development that couldn't be done in a classroom. How can we bring that back? What are the things that we can do to organize like-minded people, maybe a Christian fishing group, where we can gather together and to go out fishing, knowing we're all Christians and kind of call each other out. Hey, that you're stretching the truth a little bit there. Thou shalt not lie. Yeah, my fish was this. It's this big. Okay, yeah, this big. What are ways that we can use these good things and to connect them with our faith, to repent, to change? What are the ways that we're being offered a second chance? Let us respond by changing our hearts and the actions of our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.